number 29 is where we'll be for this afternoon, and give you some thoughts that the Lord has given to us. Genesis chapter number 29, and we've prayed a couple times, but let me pray one more time, and then we'll get into our text. How about that? Father, we're grateful for your word, Lord. We're glad for the encouragement and the strength that we find in the word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we turn to your word tonight. God, help us to rightly divide it. Help us to see the truths that you want us to see. Lord, let us glean from your word and gain strength and gain encouragement. Help us tonight, we pray, Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 29. Dr. J. Vernon McGee once said about this chapter, he said, if I could write an inscription above Genesis chapter 29, it would say this. He said, I would write, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Amen. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes. Those are Paul's words of warning to the Galatian church. But they are more, however, than a warning to a church in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago. They are a warning to each and every one of us. In fact, they are not only a warning, but they are an encouragement. For Paul said that they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That is a warning. If we sow to our flesh, if we do carnal things, then we will reap the things that we sow. That is a warning. But there's an encouragement in that passage as well. He said, they that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there's a warning. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap the flesh. But there's an encouragement. You sow to the Spirit and God will bless you and you'll reap spiritual things. The Bible is full of examples of sowing and reaping. I could tell you the story tonight of Pharaoh, who thought it was a great idea to kill all the Hebrew children. But that same man woke up on the night of the Passover to find his child dead. He reaped what he sowed. I could tell you the story of David, who committed adultery and had a man killed. And then his own children, one raped another one and one murdered another one. He reaped what he sowed. I could tell you the story of Paul, who, as Saul, had Stephen stoned, and then outside of Lystra was stoned himself. He reaped exactly what he sowed. But I believe the greatest illustration, undoubtedly, in all the Bible of sowing and reaping is the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter number 29. God is working in the life of Jacob. When we left Jacob last Wednesday night, Jacob had come to a startling revelation. Jacob had an encounter with God. Do you remember that night in Bethel when he saw the ladder and the angels and heard from God? Jacob had an encounter with God and he learned something that maybe he didn't really know in that encounter. He learned that God was interested in him. Yes. Amen. What a wonderful day it was, the day we come to the realization that God was interested in us. Amen. That's a good day, is it not? I'm sure that Jacob had heard stories of the goodness of God toward his father and toward his grandfather. But now Jacob learns for Jacob that God loved him and God was interested in him. Now, I told you last Wednesday night that Jacob has a long way to go. He is not where he needs to be. He's not where he's going to be. He's still Jacob. One day he'll be Israel, but right now he's Jacob. God's got a lot of work to do in this man's life. There's a lot of rough edges that God's going to have to knock off and smooth over. But God is working on him. Can I pause one more time and say something else? I'm glad that God is working on us. Amen. Amen. I am not what I should be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. Amen? Amen. God is working on us. And I'm thankful that God is transforming us and turning us into the people that He wants us to be. The little children sing the song. We all ought to sing it. He's still working on me. Amen. To make me what I ought to be. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart don't judge him yet. There's an unfinished part. God is working on me and God is working on you, amen, to make us what he wants us to be. Now, the way that God is working on Jacob begins in Genesis chapter number 29. And he starts working on him in the home of Laban. Over the next 20 years, God is going to work on Jacob. There's a lot of work to do. It's going to take a long time to get it done. But when he enters in chapter 29, he leaves 20 years later at the end of chapter 29, I believe, a different man. God's working on him. I was thinking about Jacob in Genesis 29 and these 20 years of knocking off rough edges and these 20 years of work and these 20 years for God to make Jacob who he wanted him to be. I was thinking about that, and it seems like God said two things to my heart. He said, number one, becoming who I want you to be does not happen overnight. You won't get saved one day and wake up and be the model Christian the next day. It doesn't work that way. Amen. It takes days and it takes months and sometimes it takes years. But God works on us and works on us and works on us over the years to get us where he wants to get us. Boy, I thought about this, Grandpa, number two. I thought becoming who God wants us to be, not only does it not happen overnight, but many times it's painful. It's going to hurt Jacob. Jacob's going to suffer a little bit over these 21 years. Jacob's going to suffer. But for him to be the man that God wants him to be, it's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some blood, sweat, and tears. It's going to take some valleys. It's going to take some hardships, some hard days. And if we are going to be the men and women God wants us to be, it's not going to be easy. Not going to be easy. Can I give you a real quick personal story? I was thinking about my wife. She didn't know I was going to use her as an illustration tonight. That's the best time to use them when they're not in the room. They can't protest that way. 3 years ago, I guess it was 2 years ago, at that revival meeting, you all know her story, when she started down that dark journey of doubt and depression and despair. And I'm talking about a dark journey, a journey y'all don't realize, a dark journey. And God began to lead her down that path, and we didn't understand it all at the time and still don't completely understand it all. But I remember one day I was on the phone with Brother Dean McNeese, and we were talking about that situation a little while after it had begun. And he said this, he said, Brother Josh, he said, you don't realize it right now and she doesn't realize it right now. He said, but I've seen it too many times. He said, what is happening in her is a very holy thing. And she didn't get that then and I didn't get that then. But God's beginning to show her daylight now. And God is beginning to make her into a better Christian, a stronger Christian, a more mature Christian. And I can see that. I can see it in her life. And it took years, and it took hardship, and it took pain, and it took darkness, it took tears, but God was doing a holy thing in her life. Amen. Sometimes we get in those dark places and we say, God, why are you doing this to me? And God all the time saying, because I love you and I want to make you a better person. In chapter 28, when Isaac and Rebekah send Jacob away, they do so for the purpose of finding Jacob a wife. I'll get to 29 in a minute. I got to get there. You remember that Esau had made some bad decisions. Esau had married those Canaanite women that he never should have married. And it caused a problem inside of the home. And so now they've got to send Jacob back home so he can find a wife there. Because they can't afford for Jacob to make the same mistake that Esau made. Amen. Jacob is the covenant bearer. It'll be through Jacob the Messiah comes, the covenant one. He can't make that same mistake. He can't marry the wrong woman. He's got to marry the right one. And so Isaac and Rebekah and the God of heaven is concerned that Jacob marries the right woman. So they send him away to find a bride. I've got to pause one more time, and I won't say this but just a second, but I'll just say it, if not for anybody else's sake, for the sake of my two girls that are in the room tonight, God is still concerned about who we marry.
Amen.
Amen. God was concerned in the life of Jacob, and God is concerned tonight. God is very concerned. I've preached marriage conference after marriage conference, and I say it every time I speak at one of those. God is concerned about your home, your marriage. God made marriage before He ever made a church. God's concerned about who you marry. I want to preach tonight out of chapter 29 on the thought, reaping what you sow. I want to show you three things. I won't be long, and we'll get to work. Number one, I want you to see God's direction. I want you to see God's direction. Verse 1 says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, till they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things." This is a wonderful story. Now, we don't know how long it took Jacob to get from Bethel to Haran, but undoubtedly it was a long journey. He had to go up by the seashore. He had to cross over the Syrian desert. He had to finally get into Haran where Laban was. Undoubtedly, this was a long journey. And when he gets there, he comes to a well. And this story begins at a well. Jacob meets the love of his life at a well. As I was reading this story, I could not help but be reminded of another story that took place at a well in Haran. You say, what story is that, preacher? It's the story of Jacob's mama and daddy. You remember when Abraham's trusted servant left the promised land and went back to Haran. And the Bible says that he gets there with his camels and he gets to a well and he begins to pray. Oh God, if you've prospered my journey, then let the woman that comes and offers to give me something to drink, give my camel something to drink, let her be the one for my master Isaac. And about the time he finished praying, a little woman by the name of Rebekah comes strolling up to that well. And she said, "Sir, if you don't mind, I'll get you something to drink, and I'll water your camels too." And God answered that prayer. And God sent Rebekah to Isaac. He had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a divine hand in all of this. And God, at a well, sent Isaac his bride. Now all these years later, here stands Isaac and Rebekah's son, who got together out of well. Here stands Isaac and Rebekah's son Jacob, the covenant bearer. And lo and behold, if Rachel doesn't come walking up the hillside with a flock of sheep, and there she was, the one that God had provided for him. Amen. What a blessing that is. I believe that when Jacob saw Rachel, I believe it was love at first sight. I believe when Isaac saw Rebekah, it was love at first sight. Don't you? And I don't know when Abraham met Sarah, but I bet he loved her right off too. God had provided the one. And Jacob saw Rachel and he said, oh man, there she is. And he loved her right away. In fact, the Bible says that there are three flocks of sheep here. And there's a stone over the mouth of the well. And Jacob, before Rachel gets there, Jacob said to them, boys, it's about time to water the cattle. What are the sheep still doing here? Who does Jacob think that he is? Ain't none of his business. He's a stranger in a foreign land, but he's giving them advice. That's the way Jacob always operated. Boys, don't you think it's time to water the sheep? And they said, no, we got to wait till all the sheep get here. We're still waiting on one. Rachel's coming. And when she gets here, we'll take the stone off and then we'll water all the sheep together. The Bible says Rachel comes from the distance and Jacob sees her. Jacob said, I got to get rid of all these other shepherds. I got to get rid of all these other sheep. And Jacob takes matters into his own hands. He rolls the stone away and he starts watering sheep. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get Rachel all by himself. You can believe what you want to. You can say, well, it was coincidence that Rachel come at this time. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in the divine appointments of God.
Amen.
I believe that it was a divine appointment that Eliezer, Abraham's servant, met Rebekah at a well. I believe it was a divine appointment that Jacob met Rachel. You can go on down the line of the Messiah. Boaz, if you ask her, or Ruth, if you ask her how she wound up in Boaz's field, she'd say it was just my hap. That's what she said. It was my hap to light upon the field of Boaz. My happenstance is just good luck, good coincidence. I don't think so, Miss Ruth. I believe it was the hand of God that said, that's your field, that's your path, that's your man. I believe God worked all that out, don't you?
Amen.
I do. I see God's direction in all of this. God sent Jacob to the well that Rachel would be at that very same day. Number one, I see God's direction. Number two, I see Jacob's deal. I see Jacob's deal. Look at verse number 14. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Laban said to Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger, Rachel. And Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel. No kidding, we already know that. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. It was customary in this part of the world for homes to entertain guests. It was almost a necessity that you entertain someone if they're your own family. Even if they were family that you'd never met or distant family, it was a necessity to entertain them in your home.
Yeah.
And so when Laban discovers that Jacob is Rachel's son, or Rebekah's son, two R's, that's tough. You try doing that sometime. You preach it next time. You get them Rachel's and Rebekah's mixed up. When he discovered that Jacob was Rebekah's son, he welcomed him into his home. Jacob is invited into his home, and according to the text, he stays there, verse 14, for a month. Some people disagree with me here, but I believe during that month, Jacob did his fair share of work. I believe that he worked for Laban, he served Laban. That's the reason Laban comes to him and says, Why do you go? Don't you can't work for naught. Let's talk about wages. At the end of the first month, Laban comes with a proposition. Jacob had been working hard, so it seemed only right that Laban compensate him some way. Now, this is my guess, and I don't think I'm out on a limb right here. My guess is that Laban already had planned out what Laban was going to do. Amen. Laban wasn't the kind of guy to enter into a deal blindly. Laban knew what he was doing. Laban had seen the way that Jacob had been looking at Rachel, and Rachel had been looking at Jacob over the last month. He'd seen it. Noticing this, Laban has a plan. If Jacob was a schemer, Laban's a master schemer. Jacob had no idea that when he entered into this contract with Laban, it cost him the next 21 years of his life. No idea. Notice the way the deal is made. Jacob says, well, here's what I want to do. I love Rachel. And I'll serve you for 7 years if you'll let me marry her. And in response, Laban agrees to give Jacob Rachel for his wife. And he'll give Rachel to Jacob after 7 years of labor. But what he didn't tell Jacob is that he'd have to work 7 years for the first one because it was customary in that land that the first one can't. The younger daughter can't be married before the first one. Never brought that up. I'll give her to you after 7 years of labor. But what he didn't say, Brother Mike, is you're going to have to work 7 years to get Leah first. For 7 years, Jacob worked, and he was a happy man. Those 7 years just flew by because he was madly in love with Rachel. And it seemed like just a few days, the Bible says. Now watch what happens. Number three, I see God's direction. I see Jacob's deal. And last of all, I see Laban's deception. I see Laban's deception. Verse 21, Jacob said to Laban, "Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban agreed together, gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpha, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me?" The trickster's got tricked. Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave Rachel, his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Jacob was in love with Rachel. Jacob said, "I'll serve you 7 years." And we can see why he loved Rachel. The Bible says Leah was tender-eyed. In East Tennessee language, that would mean she got a good personality. You know how it is. Somebody describes somebody and, well, they got a good personality. Rachel was well-favored and beautiful. Jacob loved her. This is one of the greatest illustrations of sowing and reaping in the entire Bible. Can I take you back just a few pages in your Bible? Can I take you back to another scheme and another plan? Isaac is about to give the birthright away to Esau. "Go get me some venison that I love." We know the plan. We know the scheme. Rebecca took those fur and put them on his hands and put them on his neck. She said, "Jacob, take this venison into your father. Jacob said, Daddy's going to know the difference. And she said, don't worry about that. Just do it. Jacob, the younger, walked into that tent. And he lied to his father. He tricked and he schemed and he convinced his father that he, the younger, was the older. And now years later, he goes into a tent thinking, Brother David, he's getting the younger. But he got the older. He thought it was Rachel in there. But it was Leah. The younger said, I'm the older. And years later, he thought he's getting the younger and he got the older. May I remind you of Galatians 6, 7, and 8 again? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The law of sowing and reaping is one of the greatest laws in the entire Word of God. It does not change. You put corn in the ground, corn's coming up out of the ground. You put watermelons in the ground, you're getting watermelons. You never plant corn and get squash. It doesn't work that way. You reap what you sow.
Amen.
Jacob schemed about the younger and the older, and he got schemed about the younger and the older. You will reap what you sow. In fact, I'm going to say something right here, and it'll probably shock those of you who are here, but I'm going to say it anyways. The law of sowing and reaping is such an immutable law, such an unchanging law, that it is so unchanging that even salvation doesn't change it. You say, I don't know if I buy that or not. Let's talk about it for a minute. I gave you this illustration just a few minutes ago. Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 7, 8, somewhere around in there. Saul of Tarsus orchestrates the stoning of Stephen. He's holding their garments as they stone the man of God, the preacher, to death. It was his plan. A couple chapters later, Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus. Boom, God appears to him. And he gets saved. What a wonderful thing, salvation. That wipes everything out, right? No. Because years later, the man of God, the preacher, is in Lystra. They get riled up in the city. They drag him outside of the city. And guess what they do? They stone him. And you can believe what you want to. I believe they stoned him to death. And that's when he had that experience where he's caught up into the third heaven, saw unspeakable things, and God sent him back. Before salvation, he sowed, got saved. After salvation, he reaped what he sowed. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't forgive sins. I believe God forgave him of that. But sometimes you still reap what you sow. You can be a thug, break the law, come to church, get saved, get right with God. You still might go to jail.
Yeah.
You broke the law. You can drink like a fish, come to church, get saved. God forgive you of all of that. But it might not make your liver any better. You can run around and cheat and do things on your spouse, on your mate, and that home fall apart and you find God, but that home may not get back together.
Yes.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. Better be careful before you decide to do the thing the devil tries to convince you to do. Now there's another side to that coin. There's the wonderful side. The side that you do something for God. You do something for good. You do something for glory. It may not pop up today, but years down the road, God's going to let that thing rise up and let that be a blessing to you because you sowed to the Spirit.
Amen.
The younger said he's the older. Now he thought he was getting the younger, but he got the older. Now you help me out with something. This is a great mystery to me. How did Jacob not know that it was Rachel inside of that tent instead of Rebecca? Or instead of Leah, that it was Leah instead of Rachel? How did he not know that? One person said that there's a great celebration. Laban puts on a great celebration, and somebody said Jacob might have been intoxicated. Somebody else said he may have been intoxicated in love, and he just... The grandpa said, nope. No. All right, we'll scratch that one. If grandpa said no, it's a no. More than likely, the reality is that Leah was a willing participant.
Yes.
She was going to get a hard-working husband from a wealthy family.
Yes.
And the women in these days were veiled. Bedchamber was dark. And I don't have to go any further. I think you understand. He thought it was Rachel. And in the morning light, whatever the case is, can you imagine being Jacob the next morning and rolling over and realizing you married the wrong woman? If that's not a country music song, I don't know what is. Laban had successfully married both of his daughters to a wealthy family member. Laban had successfully got 7 more years of free labor out of Jacob. Jacob would protest, but then he'd just work his 7 years more, and get Rachel. Now let me say 2 things and I'm done. Number one, let me say that because all this happened and it's recorded in the Word of God, does not mean that God approved of any of it. God did not approve of the scheming. God did not approve of the lying. And God didn't approve of Jacob taking 2 wives. Somebody says, well, right there, Jacob had 2 wives. God must be okay with polygamy. Nope, God never said that. In fact, Brother Mike, the fact that he has 2 wives will be a problem to him the rest of his days.
Yes.
In fact, you mark it down. Anytime somebody took a second, third, whatever, fourth wife, it always caused them problems. God wasn't okay with all this. But God was going to bring about His plan in spite of everybody else's mishaps and mistakes. Oh, Laban tricked Jacob. What a scheme it was. But I believe if we could borrow a phrase from one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, if we could borrow a phrase from him, I think it would fit right here. Joseph would later look at his brethren in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He would say, but as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it for good.
Yes.
If I could borrow Paul's expression to the Romans, it would sound something like this. But we know that all things work together for good.
Yes.
To to them that love God.
Amen.
God was going to bring about his plan. Laban the trickster, boy oh boy, he had a scheme. He meant it for Jacob's harm, but God was going to bring something good out of it. We'll stop right there. At the end of the chapter, Jacob and his wife start having children, but we'll get into that because that carries over into chapter number 30, so we'll get into that next time, all right? Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity.